let's give our song leaders a round of applause. They do a super job. We can never ever forget that. They do a super job. As usual, there's always an announcement that comes at the last minute. And this is for the parents and the teens to have a meeting out in the foyer straight after church about the Wodonga trip next week. So if the teens and teen parents could meet out in the foyer there to talk about the Wodonga trip. We're in Acts chapter 21. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there, we've been going through the book of Acts. We're getting towards the end of the book of Acts. When you decide to preach the book of Acts at church on Sunday, obviously you've got a fair bit to do since there's 28 chapters. So but we're getting there. It's obviously an exciting book. The Acts, they say the Acts of the Church, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. All sorts of things they say about the book of Acts. It's not the book of thoughts, it's the book of Acts. So all sorts of things. But anyway, let's read this together in Acts chapter 21. It says, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patra. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went on board the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we were greeted and where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, this is like a week in the life of Paul, right? Life of a disciple. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. That's obviously a big deal. I was going to make comment about that, but I better not. 4 unmarried daughters. You'd be keen to marry them off when you've had 4 unmarried daughters. You could say to them, who prophesy? Say, hey, prophesy who's going to marry you. Sorry. Anyway, verse 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. They said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are 4 men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. And everybody will know there is no truth in the reports about you, but that you yourselves are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defied this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area." The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then they asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." I don't know when you read the Bible, exactly what you think or how you try and read the Bible. But I know for me, I try and make sure I'm fully concentrating. And then when I read, I really try and visualize as best as I can what's going on. And this may be one of those instances where it's actually, you can visualize whatever you want, obviously, but it's pretty intense, isn't it? I mean, it is pretty full on what's going on. And, for Paul, things are starting to heat up. And generally, as people get older in their lives and as they go on in life, especially, generally you tend to kind of wind down a little bit. You don't expect your life to heat up. Most people are trying to, think, I'm not trying to wind down, don't get me wrong, not at all. But your mind starts to tick. I was talking to George Vilek, and I don't know what we talked about this morning, but we talked about something anyway. He said, Marvin said, my two sons are married? Maybe I'll mention that to you. Yeah, he said, your two sons are married? He said, yeah. And George Vilek was there, and he said, and now you can look forward to grandkids. And he said, that's just the best. He said, once you have grandkids, that's just the best. And I just said to him, I said, I know. I actually can imagine that's going to be pretty awesome. And I can't wait for it. And I think, as you become a grandparent, you can start thinking about, how it's all going to wind down. And what I'm trying to say is, at the end of the day, Paul's life, you think he's done so much. If I gave you Paul's timeline, I don't know if you're aware of Paul's timeline, as an example. They say that Paul was converted in about 34 AD. So that's basically, just a few years after Jesus had resurrected. And by the time you get to Acts 21 here, and a lot has already happened before that, but by the time you get to Acts 21, they say it's about 59 AD. So he's already been a disciple, close to 30 years. Now, how old is he? We don't know. How old was he when he became a disciple? Obviously, we don't know the answer to that question. We don't know. Was he 30? Was he whatever he was? Well, he might have been about 30. So is he about 60 now? We don't know, obviously. But here, you think, okay, Paul's trying to stay out of trouble, if you like. And we're going to talk about the whole idea how the Spirit warned Paul. But he doesn't. He knew what was facing him. But he didn't. He decided to run into that. But by the time you get to Acts 28, as an example, and I'm going to jump to Malta, but by the time you get to Acts 28, it's 62 AD. So from this time on, Acts 21, it really is becoming to be the beginning of the end for Paul. They say by the time of Paul's death, by the time he ends up in Rome, he probably died anywhere between AD 62 and AD 67. So from 59, he's got somewhere between 5 and 6 years left in his life. Now you would think, if you knew what was going to happen, you would think you just might sort of tone things down a bit. But instead, Paul goes into the cauldron. You know, and when you think of it, it's interesting, the setting is, you know, he goes to Jerusalem, someone knows him from Asia, they stir, the Bible says the whole city is in uproar. The whole city. How many thousands is that? I don't know, but is it an overstatement? But the whole city is in uproar. And there's Paul, and he says they're beating him. And they're going to beat him. Their intent is to kill him while they're beating him. Their intent is to kill him until the Roman soldiers come in, they find out what's going on. The interesting thing for me in that part is the Bible says they arrest Paul. It's interesting to me, you arrest the guy who's getting beaten. I mean, that doesn't tend to happen these days. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? You see the police come up and some guy's beating this guy, and they arrest the guy who's getting beaten. But that doesn't even make sense. You know, and what about the guys who are doing the beating? That's not even say so, those guys walk away scot-free. Here's Paul getting beaten. Anyway, that's the setting, and it's a very intense situation. You know, this really is, in some sense, the beginning of the end for Paul. From Acts 21, you read on, it's all defense. He goes to Festus, he goes to Agrippa, he goes to Felix, and then he's off to Rome. And you know, we know what happens in Rome. The church history teaches us that Paul was probably decapitated. That's where he died in Rome. Paul was a Roman citizen, so you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. That's why he was never crucified, but they would decapitate a Roman citizen. So that's probably Paul's end. Was he was decapitated. They chop your head off, if you didn't know what decapitated means. They chop your head off. So, and that's what probably happened to Paul. You know, and I think there's some lessons to learn here. I mean, there's some things, with all these texts, when you read a whole chapter, it's hard to get into everything. But I've got a couple of points I want to talk about this morning that I think, to me, stand out about Paul's life. And the first thing is, what you seem to get out of Paul is that nothing really matters to him, except one thing. Which is the kingdom of God. You know, nothing, I was going to just leave it at nothing really matters. Obviously, something does matter. But when it comes from a worldly perspective to Paul, nothing really mattered except the kingdom of God. You know, in two places there, the Bible says that the Spirit warned Paul. So in verse 4, it says, find the disciples there in Tyre, it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And of course, in verse 12, in verse 10, when Agabus comes to him, this prophet comes and takes Paul's own belt and ties his hands and feet. And he says, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And it says we, obviously, when you read we in the book of Acts, we meaning that obviously Luke is writing in the first person. Okay, so Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, when you hear the we, that means we, Luke is there with them. So there's Luke saying, man, when Agabus did this, we urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Man, what are you doing, Paul? This is not, you know, this shouldn't be, you don't want to do this, Paul. And the Bible says, it goes on, it says, where Paul says simply, he says that Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And the Bible says that he would not be dissuaded. You know, I find something very interesting here. The whole idea that the Bible says the Spirit warned Paul twice in two instances. You know, and I don't know about you, but I don't know what the Spirit tells you. I don't know what the Spirit warns you of. But it's interesting here, the Bible says the Spirit warned. It wasn't telling him not to go, just simply warning him not to go. Now, if that was you, okay, if this was you, and these guys, two occasions, you've been warned not to go, the Spirit is warning you not to go, what would you do? You would think, I would think you would say, okay, fine. And I think this is an interesting point, because there's a difference between warning and telling. There was no direct command here. It wasn't like the Spirit said, don't go. They're just saying, hey, the Spirit's going to warn you that this is what's going to happen if you go down this path. Jesus made it clear, right? He says, listen, I'm telling you now that you're going to be persecuted for my name.
Yeah.
You'll be brought before kings and governors. In the same way, Jesus, who is a spirit, living flesh, said, I'm warning you what's going to happen. You know, the thing about this is I think we take warnings all the wrong way. We take warnings like a warning like not to. When that's not the purpose of a warning. The purpose of a warning just simply means be prepared. But sometimes I think we think it's telling us not to. Like in this case, if twice, I think maybe we go, okay, maybe I shouldn't go then. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't be bothered with that. You know, but he didn't. You know, he didn't do that. You know, the Spirit warns us, I think, about many things in our lives. And I think we take these warnings meaning not to. What do I mean? Well, I think the Spirit warns us that if you're going to be a disciple, if you really want to follow Christ, there's a price in that. There's sacrifices to be made. You can take that and go, well, I guess if that's the way it is, maybe I shouldn't do it. No, that's just saying, be prepared. Get ready, because this is going to happen. You know, if I say, you know, if someone says to you, man, become a Bible talk leader or help out or serve, the Spirit may even warn you and yourself. You think, okay, if I go down this path, what's going to happen? It means sacrifice. It means giving. It means I'm giving up of my time. Does that mean not to do it? This may be challenging. This may be hard. This may really test your character. Does that mean not to do it? No, she says, get ready. Get ready to learn. You know, if you're thinking of becoming a disciple, I'll guarantee you, if you're deciding to become a disciple, the Spirit's going to warn you, get ready.
Yeah.
If you really want to follow God, I'm not talking about a Sunday Christian. I'm not talking about just rocking up to church and then going off and living your other life somewhere else. No, I'm talking about being committed to Christ, yeah, living your life as a disciple. The Spirit's going to warn you what it's going to mean.
That's right.
There's going to be some challenges. This is not going to be easy. Yes, in the end, it's awesome. There are so many positives as well, but the Spirit will. There's some challenges out there. And it is for your good. Does that mean not to? No, it just means get ready. Now, the Spirit will warn you that your life is not about yourself anymore. It's not about me anymore. The Spirit will warn you that, man, we need to give and take a stand. That there will be some challenges along the way. There will be some sacrifices that need to be made. Does that mean not to? No. It just means get ready. It just means get ready. You know, I just love this about Paul. I love this about Paul. Because he figured out that, you know what, nothing really mattered. He said, I don't care. Yeah, I know the Spirit's warning me, but the Spirit's been warning me all along every day. I know what's coming. But he said, it doesn't matter, because I know what my life is really all about. You know, Peter Apple and I, we talk very often, and we have this saying, sometimes we start talking about our lives, and what's going on. Where's Pete? He's taken off on me. Where did Pete go? Oh, he's at the back. See, that's his wife. And after a while, we realise what we're talking about, and we say, first world problems. First world problems. And it's true, when you think about the things that you worry about, the things that bother you, the things that trouble you, you think, first world problems. It may be a job, you know, it may be your career. I was talking to Pete this morning, I said, Pete, what are some of the things we talk about? He said, buying houses, whether I need a new engine for my car, or this or that, all these little decisions we make in our lives. And in the end we go, first world problems. And it's a good reality check, because what we're trying to say to ourselves is, it's just first world problems. What are we even bothering about with this stuff for? They're just first world problems. The things that bother us, the things that get to us. And I think for Paul, you know, he realized there was much more. You know, it might be the next purchase. You know, what am I looking like these days? You know, what does he think? What does she think? You know, I mentioned on Wednesday night we did a lesson on prayer that most of our issues are so people related. Most of our problems are so people related. The things that bother us, the things that get to us. First world problems. There are so many more important things that really matters. You know, what mattered to Paul more than anything else were kingdom issues. Were kingdom issues. You know, what did Paul feel the pressure of? First, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Come on.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. Sorry, it's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, you read Paul's list. This is Paul's list of the sufferings. We don't have time to go through all this. But, you know, if we just pick it up in just simply even in verse 27, of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. And if you haven't read 2 Corinthians 11, this whole chapter here, I encourage you to read it. But in verse 27, I have often laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. You know, what was on Paul's mind? What mattered to Paul more than anything else? He says, you know what? Yeah, I've gone through all this stuff. You know, I was naked. I was beaten five times. All these things that happened to him. You know, for him, it doesn't really matter. And he says, besides all this, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's what mattered to Paul. The kingdom mattered to Paul. The state of the church. The welfare of the disciples. The spiritual welfare of God's people. That's what mattered to Paul. And I dare say, that's what should matter to us more than anything else. And you know that, and I think that's it. At the end of the day, that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're trying to do. That's what our lives should be about. Because at the end of the day, nothing else really matters. You know, Sam and Mia are leaving us. I think they're driving tomorrow off to Perth. We had a farewell for them yesterday. Sam and Mia got up after people shared. Sam and Mia got up and shared some of their thoughts. And, you know, I was kind of moved by some of the things Sam shared. And, you know, he said he appreciated the Melbourne church. He said, you know what? You know, I really appreciate what we have here in the Melbourne church. He said, I really appreciate the family that the Melbourne church is. And you know, whether you notice or not, the Melbourne church has a reputation of being a very family church, what we're trying to build here. You know, and I really appreciated that. And I was moved by that as he shared those things. And I thought to myself, you know, that's our goal. You know, with the Bourbons and us and the leadership of the church here, you know, we want the Melbourne church to be a family church. We want people to feel safe in here. We want people to feel like you're part of something. It's not just a church you go to and you leave like we may have grown up with. No, we're talking about a real family. We're talking about a real fellowship, a real brother and sister, that mother and father, that brother and sister sort of love and care and real concern for each other. But you know what? That comes at a cost. That comes at a price. It's a great price and it feels awesome, but it does come at a cost. You know, and we labour, and that's not easy to do. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of work to make sure that that happens, and a lot of concern. And yes, I wake up in the morning thinking about the church. I wake up, how can we help this be more like the way God wants it to be? But I'll tell you what it takes. It takes all of us. It's not just the leadership. It's not just the elders, not just the Boardmans and us and the Lucases and the Arcillas. I know it's easy to think that, but it takes all of us to be part of that, to make this a special place. And I will die doing that. I will not give up doing that. We will continue to strive to be that place that God wants us to be. You know, but as I said, it takes all of us to create this family. It takes all of us to make the sacrifices, to really bring in the love and the joy. It takes all of us to be committed. You know, I really appreciate the Wednesday nights. We've gone to two a month, and it's been great. The attendance has got up there. But you know what? I think a lot of us still don't come Wednesday nights.
Yeah.
It takes all of us to be part of that. When we're all there, it makes a difference.
Yeah.
It's all of us. We should feel daily the concern, man, what can I do? What's my part to play to make God's church here in Melbourne the best it can be? What's my part? I know you think you're insignificant, but you're not. You may think, oh, but I can't even speak English too well. That's got nothing to do with it. Be there. Your body presence means a lot. It does. It means a lot. And I don't think we understand the value of that at times. I think they're the things Paul was probably concerned about. Man, how's the body? Are they really loving each other? Are they really caring for each other? Are they really trying to make a difference? That's what Paul was concerned about. You know, what do you face the pressure of? What do you face the pressure of? What's the pressure in your life? What is it? And we all have pressures, and they're okay. But is it God's kingdom? Is it how can I have an impact in this city? You know, how do I reach out to a lost world? How do I reach out to my neighbours? How do I reach out to a world that doesn't know God? You know, how am I doing share my faith? Who am I studying the Bible with? These are the things that matter. You know, I want to share about Matey. Matey's from Indonesia. She's been with us now. How long have you been with us now, Matey? Where is she? 2 years? Okay, 1 year and 4 months. If you don't know Matey, Matey is an awesome sister. And she is a dynamo. You know what? I tell you, when I think about Matey, this is what I think about. I think how one person can make such a difference. And that's Matey. She is amazing. I cannot tell you, this woman is a female Paul, almost. Without the rest of it, seriously, she is so consumed by God and his church and the kingdom, it's unbelievable. And I'm going to share it. I'm just going to share a little insecurity. You know, when I came in this morning, it was a bit sparse. And as I was sharing this message today, I thought, you know, the whole church isn't going to be there. You know, it's not going to be very full, blah, 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 blah. And I had to remind myself, you know what? It doesn't matter how many people are going to be there or not be there. Because it only takes one person being moved. And that one person can make such a difference. It's amazing. And I reminded myself of that. If there's only five people, if I can move one of those five people, that will make such a difference to this world. And that's what you read. That's what I read when I think of, that's what I read about Paul. And that was because of what Christ set an example for him. But that's what I read in Paul's life. It didn't matter to him. If only he could just make that difference in people's lives. You know, and Matey is a fantastic... Matey, I'm going to tell you, you are personally an inspiration to me. You know, she had a friend, Eva. Eva got baptized a little while ago. She's awesome. She's another Matey. She's just focused, and she's got issues in her life, but she's just focused on the kingdom and God. It's amazing. It really is amazing. And keep up the good work, Matey, because you are definitely an inspiration. You know, what's it going to take? Let's move on. I want to finish up here. You give her a clap. Give her a clap. Get right ahead. So I'm reading this book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Okay, it's a good book. I'm slowly getting there. I probably told you I was reading it about 6 months ago, right? You know how I do with books, right? So I started about 6 months ago. I'm on page 61 of... Hang on. Page 61 of 100 and... I don't know. 186. So if you guys come back next year, I might get to 120 or something. Anyway, it's all right. Slow and steady, slow and steady, slow and steady. I'm going to read this part. He says, so here's my question. Here's my question. Are you living your life in a way that is worth telling stories about? Maybe it's time to quit running and time to start chasing. Try something new. Take some risks. Start doing some things that are worthy recounting in jaw-dropping detail. It says, I think we owe it to our kids and our grandkids. Imagine the bedtime stories Benaiah must have told his children. I can hear his wife monitoring him. Remember Benaiah, they're only four and five years old. Keep a G. Obviously G for general. What does G stand for? I thought it stood for something else, actually. Anyway. Says, too many of us pray as if God's primary objective is to keep us from getting scared. So the book's about in a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And I think that's a fair point here. Listen up here. He says, but the goal of life is not the elimination of fear. The goal is to muster the moral courage to chase lions. He says, I'm certainly not suggesting that you jump a fence at your local zoo. Please heed the warning sign on the outside of the lion cage. But I am concerned that the church has turned into a bunker where we seek shelter when we're actually called to storm the gates of hell. Does that sound safe? I can't imagine a more daring or dangerous mission. If the truth be told, the alternative to fear is boredom. And boredom isn't just boring. Boredom is inexcusable. Soren Kierkegaard went so far as to say that boredom is the root of all evil because it means we're refusing to be who God made us to be.
That's right.
If you're bored, one thing is for sure. You're not following in the footsteps of Christ.
Yeah.
At some point in your life, you have to make a choice between fear and boredom. Lion chasers choose fear. And I like that, and that definitely rang true to me. And I think for us in our lives, without a doubt, I think our lives need to reflect a life where we're lion chasers. A life we're prepared to step out, like Paul was prepared to step out. I think that's going to make a big difference in our lives and in our church. These are the things that mattered. That's all that mattered to Paul. You know, one last point, just very, very quickly, Acts 21. Acts 21. I think lastly, just in this few minutes, you know, the amazing thing about what happens here too is I was thinking about this. It says in verse 35, when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried off, carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, away with him. And it says, as the soldiers were about to take Paul, we know what happens. And Paul decides that he wants to speak. This is a crowd that wanted to kill him. I mean, here again, if you were in this situation and the soldiers want to protect you and take you into the barracks, where would you want to go? What would you want to do? I think I want to go into the barracks. I say, yeah, these guys just beat me up. They just gave him a bit of a hiding. And he's like, no. But what does Paul do? He says, you know what? Can I speak to the crowd? Like, are you crazy? You want to speak to these guys? What do you want? What could you possibly want to share with these guys after they've just tried to kill you? But he motions and says, can I speak to the crowd? My last this is going to be a 2-minute point, very, very quickly. Always be ready to give an answer. Second point. Always be ready to give an answer. And I love this about Paul. He was ready to defend the gospel. This same thing happened in Ephesus, by the way. When he was outside and there was such a mob and the brothers tried to warn him, don't go into the arena, and he actually didn't. They dragged him away and said, if you go in here, they're going to tear you to pieces. But it was amazing to me how Paul was always ready. He was always ready to have something to share. And I want to say this to you. I want you to know that we have something to share, brothers and sisters. We have a great message to share. I think we forget that. We lose sight of what we have to offer people. We lose sight of the fact that we can offer people life. We can offer people a change of life. We can offer people repentance. We can offer people forgiveness. We can offer people that we don't have to feel guilty anymore. We can offer people peace and joy. There's so much we have to say. And I want us to remember just that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's just finish here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 12. It's a great verse. It says in verse 12, Verse 11, it says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. You know, I'm not ashamed because I know. Just read this together. Yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. You know, all through Paul's life he says, I'm not ashamed. I've got something to say because I know whom I have believed in. He says, I know whom I have believed in. I dare say the time when you had something to say more than any other time was when you were convinced about who you believed in. Paul seemed to never lose sight of that. I know who I have believed in, and I'm convinced. Are you sure? Have you lost sight of who you believe in? Because generally, I always think there's a connection between that and when we're ready to have something to say. We've always got something to say when we're convinced about Christ and who he is in our lives. Let's understand. Today, in Paul's life, he was ready to die in Jerusalem. He said, I don't care, whatever's before me, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to go. You can bind me up. I know what the Spirit's warning me. What's the Spirit warning you? Warning and telling are two different things. It's warning you so that you just be prepared for what's about to happen. But let's be prepared in a way we're prepared to take those challenges, to step out in faith, step out in fear. Realize, you know what, at the end of the day, folks, nothing really matters. Most of our issues, I hate to say it, if you want to take a leaf out of Peter Appler and my book, first world problems. First world problems. Start saying that. First world problems. And let's get focused on the things that really matter. Kingdom issues. And let's be a people who reflect that. Let's continue to be the family the Melbourne Church is and that God wants you to be. Love you. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.
Let's sing this. This was not my heart.